Please sit for the readings. The first reading is from Psalm 22. This can be found on page 554 in the Bibles. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. You who are enthroned as the Holy One, you are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. This can be found on page 1197. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens have gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is left with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Take a seat. Very warm welcome to you this evening as we come to the last of these sermons going through 2 Timothy. Good to see you here, having struggled through this rather wintry weather we're having at the moment. No doubt a sign that you haven't left your winter coat at Troas or some other far-flung place, as Paul seems to have done in the letter we're reading. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul is approaching death. He's under arrest in Rome. He's facing trial, which heralds the end of his story. That's clear enough, I guess, from the closing words of last week's reading. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And here in our reading today, we have his final words, at least the final words left to us from posterity, final words in this case particularly directed towards Timothy, his friend, his co-worker, his delegate. The way we approach death may well be a sign of the central things that matter for us in life. And so we might ask what they are for Paul. And this evening we'll notice three. Paul approaches death with the church. He approaches death with the Lord. And he approaches death in prayer. So first, Paul approaches death with the church. We see that, of course, here, particularly with Timothy. The passage is bracketed by two requests to Timothy. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. And verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. Seeing Timothy again before he dies is important to Paul. In part, that's personal. He values his company, his friendship. He values having a fellow believer around with him, particularly one of his team with whom he's worked over these years. But in part, it is also about his ministry, to continue building Timothy up for the role he must play once Paul has gone. As we read through this letter, you sense Paul has a degree of concern about Timothy, perhaps longs for that chance to have a final time with him of teaching and prayer and support and encouragement in Rome before his life ends. Both of those things matter for Paul. Both of them matter in our church life, don't they? Having fellowship, building one another up for love and service are both important parts of what we should be as a church family here, in our church services, in our home groups, in our friendships, in our fellowship, in all sorts of areas. So certainly Paul cares about Timothy, but they relate as part of a wider church family, and so Paul provides Timothy with a range of other useful practical information in the closing of this letter. Some of that relates to how Paul feels about things, some to what is going on with others out in the mission field. He's keen for Timothy to join him, in part because others have gone. They may have deserted, as Demas did. They may have headed off for work out there, like Crescens, Titus, and Tychicus. And it's worth pausing just for a moment to notice the spread of Paul's church we see just in these verses and his ongoing concern for it. Jeremy, we have a slide here. I make no credit for this slide, but it just about shows us what we might like to see. And Paul is at Rome off there on the left-hand side. Luke is with him. And in blue we see these others who we're told that have been sent out. Titus to Dalmatia, up towards the top of the map. Quite possibly a new part of the mission field. We don't hear about Paul himself going to Dalmatia. Crescens to Galatia, far over on the right-hand side. Clearly a pretty familiar part of Paul's church family. Though, interestingly enough, in the Greek, exactly the same word could mean Gaul, modern-day France, which would be a very new and different part of Paul's mission field. People think it was probably Galatians, but the language alone can't distinguish. Demas to Thessalonica. And even though we're told Demas has deserted Paul because he loved the present world, it's quite possible that may not be the end of his story. As a Christian believer, he may have gone to work with the church there. We find in the early church, Peter most obviously, John Mark, who we meet later in this passage, people who fall away, who desert, who aren't there when they should be, yet who find their way back into the life of the church. We just don't know with Demas. But he heads over to Thessalonica, up there at the top of what we would think of as Greece today. And then Tychicus, heading across to Ephesus. Ephesus, where Timothy probably was somewhere in the vicinity. Tychicus, quite possibly the carrier of this letter out to Timothy in the first place. And then in passing, Paul mentions Erastus and Trophimus, who've ended up in Corinth down the bottom of Greece, and Miletus over very near to Ephesus, there in green on the map, a bit hard to see. And he asks Timothy to pick up Mark somewhere along the way and bring him to Rome as well. Their route is to pass through Troas to pick up Paul's winter cloak and some of his book collection that seems to have been left there. Troas, sort of upper the northern end of the coast above Miletus and Ephesus. What do we take from all this activity? Most basic level, we're reminded of how possible travel was in the Mediterranean world in these Roman days. Not as easy as it is nowadays. My wife was in Rome, apparently at the house where Paul had been imprisoned, and at St. Paul's outside the wall. She was in Rome just a few days ago and hopped on a plane and got back here very quickly. She bore, as far as I can tell, no particular greeting from Paul for us beyond the ones recorded in the New Testament. It's not as easy as it is for us, even in her case. The plane was rather late. But actually, people could make their way around. And as you read about Paul, you discover him following Roman roads, using Roman trade routes as he goes about his business. But there's more than that, isn't there? Paul, as he approaches death, still stands at this hub of a network of Christian churches and missionaries. And Paul still cares about them. When he writes, he gives updates about what's going on. He looks forward to receiving updates in turn. And some of this is terribly practical advice. Alexander the metal worker has done Paul harm. Quite possibly he's contributed to the accusations which have put Paul in the dock here in Rome at this time. And so he wants to tell Timothy, watch out for this guy. Presumably he is somewhere along Timothy's route where he may come across him. Paul would rather Timothy didn't end up in the same predicament he was in. And as we look at the life of our church, we see similar networks, don't we, both near at home in Tunbridge, but spreading out around the country and around the world through mission partners, former clergy, former church members, through organisations supported, through contacts in all sorts of places. And Paul reminds us that is just what a church should look like. That is just what a church should look like if it is to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. We should take care to nurture, to support, to remember in our prayers these relationships, just as Paul clearly did. So first then, Paul approaches death with the church. And second, he approaches death with the Lord. Look at verses 16 to 18. They'd be up on the screen in a moment, I think, but in the Bibles as well. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. There's an important message here, isn't there? Paul was in trouble and God was there for him. Paul was in trouble and God was there for him. Human beings may have fallen away, but the Lord stood at his side. Not only that, but Paul trusts that God will stay with him, will bring him into his heavenly kingdom. For us too, when even our brothers and sisters in the church let us down, we can trust in God's presence alongside us. But look closely, and Paul is perhaps saying more here. You may have wondered why we had Psalm 22 read this evening. And the reason for that is that Psalm 22 seems to provide a bit of a pattern for Paul's reflections here. At the very start, the same Greek word lies behind Paul being deserted and the word forsaken in that famous verse from the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words about God's presence in the midst of trouble that you find in the first half of the psalm. Deliverance from the lion's mouth. Look at verse 21 for psalm, maybe thinking about Daniel as well. We may have that in mind at the moment. And then at the end of the psalm, verses 27 and 28, great words about salvation coming to the Gentiles, to all the nations, which is exactly the work that we find Timothy and Paul involved in here. You might like to go away afterwards and chart some of those links, think about quite what it is that Paul is doing in holding these words from Psalm 22 somewhere within him as he writes to Timothy. But I guess the first thing we might notice from this link is that the psalm stands behind his basic confidence in the Lord. The psalms of lament in general allow Israel to take their troubles to God, to ask him to sort them out, to trust that they will be sorted out. And it functions that way for Paul too. It isn't just random that God sorted things out at his defense, in particular that Paul had this opportunity to preach the gospel at the very heart of the Roman Empire, this opportunity which in a sense allows him to say the whole Roman Empire has now heard, because it has been heard in Rome. Actually, we can expect just this from God. It's the way he operates. Just as he did then, so he does now. But perhaps beyond that, we know that Jesus used this psalm on the cross. We know as we read through Matthew's telling of the story of the cross that verses again from this psalm crop up resonances to it as you read through that story. Jesus used this psalm to interpret his own sufferings. And so Paul, in his time of trial, perhaps seeks to model his response on the example of Christ here, to see himself walking in the way of the cross, taking up the sufferings of Christ. And even as he does so, in one sense, going further with the psalm than Jesus himself did in spreading the good news out to the Gentiles. And if that is a picture of Paul, it's a picture for us too. How good are we at understanding our lives in those terms, both about their goals, but also in how we work in times of trouble. If Christ was the model for Paul, he is our model too. If Psalm 22 was on Paul's lips, in his mind, in his heart, then we can make that same response ourselves, to live after the example of Christ and for his glory. And that takes us very briefly to our final point, to prayer. Those closing words in verse 22 are very simple. Again, they'll appear in the screen in a moment. The Lord be with your spirit, a prayer for Timothy. Grace be with you, a prayer for all who hear the letter. And they take us back to one of those themes in Psalm 22, God's presence at the heart of his people and the gift he gives of salvation and healing. As far as we have them, those are Paul's last words, looking out to the church around him and praying for the thing that God loves to give them, his own presence through his Son and through his Spirit. They're good words for us too, today and every day, as we walk the way of the cross in our own time and place. Moment of quiet, and we'll pray.